Good morning, everybody. Suddenly realised the time. Thought we'd better make a start. It's good to be here again this morning, isn't it? And some of us are probably feeling slightly more tired than others. Woke up this morning thinking, oh, we're very tired this morning. But amen. The Lord is good, is he not? And which is good to be here again. Let me just pray, and then we've got a couple of little notices, and then I think we'll just jump straight into it, and then I think we might sing later, if that's all right. Is that okay? Good. Lord, we just want to thank you for a new morning. Thank you for a good day to be able to worship you and gather. Lord, we bless those that are really committed this morning, that have really made it all the way to the end. And Lord, we just pray that your blessing will be extra for us this morning, because we've specially committed. And Lord, we just love the fact that you, Lord, we love to gather, Lord, it's great. And we just really ask that you'd speak to us this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us just as powerfully this morning as you have at every other point in this weekend, Lord. And just think of these precious people, Lord, what a privilege to be able to come together. Lord, what a privilege. Lord, it's just wonderful, Lord. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Anna's going to come and do a couple of notices.
Yeah, sorry. So for those who are local in the church at Rora, just an announcement that dear Dave Payne passed away last night. So thank you everybody for prayers, and for those who visited, the family particularly have been really impacted by the love shown from the church here, which is amazing. No funeral arrangements yet, but we'll keep you posted. And the other thing is just to, at the back, there's this book, a new song that's been written by Jill Silver. I believe she wrote it with Norman, and it's Norman's story, and then a collection of stories about how each house fellowship formed. So Rora's got a little section in there, but as have other fellowships that were linked together by Mr. North and Norman's ministry. And so they're £11, and they're at the back. So, Jill Silver.
Oh,
Jill Silver. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I looked to Pete. Karen, you're going to come and just tell us a little bit about what you've been doing, haven't you? So that's...
For those of you who don't know me, I was in Cambodia for a number of years with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and one of the languages I was working in was Krung, so two languages, Krung and Bro, very closely related. And I went back for a few weeks for my first visit in 7 years in January, February for the Krung New Testament dedication. And this, sorry, it moves me every time. 1992 was the first time the gospel went to Ratanakiri province. So the people in Ratanakiri had never heard the gospel before 1992. It's hard to believe in this day and age. And there were two missionaries who went to explore, and one of them was Chuck Keller. And Chuck and Sally Keller are the translators of, well, with a Krung man of the Krung Bible. And this is a testimony to perseverance through the most impossible circumstances, but they continued, including their fifth child having a brain tumor, becoming autistic, and them then being told they weren't allowed to go back to Cambodia. So one of them would go for 4 months of the year, the other and go back, the other would go for 4 months of the year to continue this work. The dedication that has gone behind this is incredible. And they started their work in the 1970s in Vietnam. They had to leave Vietnam because it fell to the communists. They went to Cambodia. They got out just before Cambodia fell to the Khmer Rouge, and then continued meeting Krung people in France where they lived, and then back in the States, and started the work then. This work has been going on for a very long time, and they never were able to community check a translation, which you normally do to make sure that it's accurate. And so another missionary took that on. And so they've been going through and checking every single book of the New Testament. And it's been a labor, a really hard labor, but a labor of love. And the dedication was on the 11th of February, actually in one of the darkest villages in Ratanakere, which is a Krung village. Miraculous that they allowed this to be held there. 1,000 people came, and it was incredible. And it was unseasonably hot, but God sent a wind. And the government official, when he was speaking, who was definitely not a believer, he actually recognized it. He said, "Oh, God has sent you a wind as a blessing." And when we were going home, there was no wind anywhere else. The Krung people now have his word. Praise God. So do pray that God will speak through his word, that people will have a hunger and thirst for it, and that they will really engage. I mean, it's been amazing to see people's dedication. They have very little money, and one man bought 5 copies of it to give to people. And, you know, this is, seems way beyond their means. I mean, obviously they were given to a lot of people, but yeah, very precious. So, yes. Yes, let me get my glasses.
Just so we hear the sound of the glass. Yes.
My reading has got very rusty, but I found I can still read the beginning of John chapter 1, which is one of my favourite passages. So the script is very different from English script. So, and this is Krung material. I had some Bible covers made for the translators and those involved. Unfortunately, Chuck and Sally couldn't be there because they're in their 70s. Sally now has really bad dementia, and Chuck has had cancer. They had to leave very quickly at the beginning of COVID out of Cambodia and haven't been able to come back. And Chuck is the only one who Sally recognizes and knows and gets really anxious and distressed. So they weren't able to be there, which broke our hearts. But Chuck did this wonderful video in Krung and in English, and they played the video on a big screen. So he was there, and they were live streaming it. So I don't know if he was able to see it live streamed, but yeah. So he was very definitely honored. Just get to the beginning of John. A little bit of revision is needed for my reading this script. Here we go. Sat term term bi ha la bromang. Bromang is the word. Bromang ne ha gu arengva crede. So the word was with God. Crede is God. Fe'r bromangne ha lei la crede. I'm not going to read anymore because my reading is very rusty. But yes. There's, do you know, actually speaking those words out, there's something very precious about it. Very, very precious. And this is not a big people group. You know, it's maybe, I can never remember the numbers, maybe 15,000 people. God so loved the Krung that he sent Chuck and Sally to persevere over 50 years of such great hardship, because God loves every single one of us, and it's not too small a number. We're not too insignificant, and the minority peoples are really looked on, down on by the Khmer, and they look down on themselves, and but God doesn't see them that way. And I was really blessed to discover just before I left, because I'm now moving into working with trauma healing and emotional logic, unrecognized grieving, and there's a lot of trauma in Cambodia. And I was thrilled to hear that trauma healing groups that they've just started doing, a load of the minority people came down from Ratanakere, and the Khmer, the Cambodians who went back home and didn't do anything with it. The minorities went back to Ratanakere and they used it and they told everybody about it. And that has blessed my heart so much. It's like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And God is taking them to start bringing healing to those around them. So yeah, yeah.
Wow, it's amazing. Krede is the name for God for the Kuwait as well. Mm-hmm. And yeah, isn't it amazing what God is doing? all over the world. We had a Wycliffe Bible Translators representative with us at the Longcroft a couple of weeks ago, and he said God has put his foot on the accelerator. They have currently 2,000, almost 2,400 projects on the go in Bible translation worldwide. 2,400 languages. There's only 6,000 remaining. God has put his foot on the accelerator. Jesus is coming soon. Hallelujah. And God wants to have, you know, he says in Revelation, isn't it? Revelation chapter 5 and verse 7, I think. And I saw those from every tribe, every tongue, every nation standing before the throne of God with palm leaves in their hands, banners, yeah, waving hallelujah and singing hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. Praise God. What a day that will be. Oh, a day that will be. Yeah, hallelujah. And it's great, isn't it, that what we're doing now is a foretaste of heaven. Foretaste of heaven. Being here with the Word of God, worshipping God, and seeing one another's faces and enjoying having the laugh, especially with Tim at the front. Oh, I love it. Oh. Pulling Malcolm's poorly leg. Anyway, so praise God. Just like to pray again. Sorry. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together. Thank you that you are the one who is the eternal Word. And Lord, you've given us your written Word so that we can learn things that were written down for our admonition and learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Thank you, Lord. Here we are before you, and pray now, your Holy Spirit, pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would open this word to our hearts and our hearts to your word in this time together, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Continuing with our theme of being in the house of the Lord, living in the house of the Lord, walking in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Yeah, the house of the Lord, which is the church, the house of God, which is the church. Paul says, Tim referred to it in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And it's amazing how, let's just have a look at that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. God began a work through Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and he is continuing that work today in our lives, in the lives of our brethren all over the world, to build his church, his house, his dwelling place, his holy dwelling place of living with living stones of men and women, boys and girls, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus and brought into newness of life by him. And sorry, I'm looking for where I want to be. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Okay, so here we are in the house of God, and I'm pleased to see everyone is conducting themselves very properly and in order this morning. There's no rioting going on, no throwing of hymn books at each other, and nobody. Right, okay. So here, what is the house of God? Well, in Paul's day, and for 300 years, the first 300 years of the Christian faith, the Christian church, there were no specific, specially built houses of God. Everybody met in a house church. So in a city like Rome, you'd have thousands of house churches. And they would have some communication together, I guess, somehow. You know, when the letter of Paul came, They would circulate it. They'd make handwritten copies, as the believers did in Romania in the days of the communists. They'd make handwritten copies and circulate them around all the house churches, and they'd be read over and over and over publicly. There's something about reading the Word of God publicly that's great. It's beautiful, and it's very uplifting, and recommend it. So here, the house of God, what is the house of God? And Paul goes on to tell us exactly what it is, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Hallelujah. Which is the church. The house of God is the church. So that's the church here on earth, worldwide, in every country on earth now. And it's the church in heaven. We are one. We are one in one spirit. We're born of one spirit. And the believers who are in heaven, they're living in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. As we on earth are called to live in the Holy Spirit, and be under his rule, under his control, be in communion with him day by day in our ordinary daily lives here on earth, in the things that God has given us to do, that we do it cheerfully as unto him. Colossians 3:23, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's Ecclesiastes, actually. But Colossians says the same thing. Whatever God has given you to do, do it cheerfully to the Lord. Hallelujah. And we have examples here among us today. And in this place, this house of God, there are those who do their work cheerfully to the Lord. Praise God. Because you have a reward from Jesus Christ. There is a reward for all the simple service that we do. Hallelujah. And whether it's washing up or giving somebody a drink of water, a cup of tea, or sitting chatting, whatever it might be, hallelujah, there's an eternal reward laid up for us in heaven by our precious Lord Jesus. That's an amazing thing. And then Paul goes on to say, and without controversy, well, we live in a controversial age, don't we? And we are the most controversial people on earth, particularly in the West. Because we don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't swim with the fish or going in the one direction. You know, yesterday I met a lady down the road in Heathfield Church. She painted that picture a few years ago. Yeah. It's not a reproduction of her picture, but she painted exactly the same picture. A shoal of fish all going in one direction, all blue. And then there's one red one going in the opposite direction. And she said this, which I thought was a lovely testimony. She said when she was a young teenager, her mum really instilled into her, she don't go with this flow, don't go with the tide, don't go with what everybody else says is cool. Be prepared to go against the tide and against the flow. And she said that really helped her. And she didn't go into drugs, and she didn't go into all the other stuff that other kids were doing. And she's the Lord's, you know, what a lovely, lovely lady who's, yeah, and God gave her that picture. So there you go. Excuse me. And as I said, it's upstairs. Is it upstairs? It's not yet. Okay. Waiting for Paul. Paul, did you get that? Thank you. There's a job waiting for you. Put it on the top of the list. The fish poster in the toilet at the top. Okay, right. without controversy. Okay, we are controversial. Yeah, because we believe in one God. One true God. There's only one God. There's only one Savior of mankind. Only one mediator. And his name is Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Peter said that in the face of those who'd killed him. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, and it's the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth alone, hallelujah. And so that we're controversial if we believe that. And then Paul, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, if you have the word he there, just put a line through it and write in God, because, you know, you might have a footnote saying some manuscripts say God, but actually most manuscripts say God. Two manuscripts, which most modern translations are based on, have the word he, but they have problems. But anyway, I won't go into that, but you know, I'm not telling you to doubt your modern translation. I use modern translations. But God should be in there. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed among the Krung, the Bro, the Kvet, believed on in the world by every tribe, tongue, and nation. Hallelujah, by faith, received up into glory. Hallelujah. That's what God has committed to the church to preach. This is what we believe. God was manifested in the flesh. Yeah, in the beginning was the word, grede. No, promang, sorry. God, grede, was manifested in the flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of, amen, grace and truth. That's what they saw when they saw Jesus, when they looked on his face, precious Lord. So basically what I'd just like to share briefly is the house of the Lord is a household of faith. The house of the Lord is a household of faith. God began with a seed, and that seed was a seed of faith, and it dropped into the heart of a man called Abraham and his wife called Sarah. And God, through that seed of faith that dropped into their hearts, which they received from God and put their trust in him, God then brought forth another seed. And Galatians 3:16 tells us the seed is Christ. It's a very important verse, that one. We just have a, if you want to go there, I'm going to sort of be in Galatians a little bit. Galatians 3:16 is as important in one way as John 3:16. It tells us here about God's promises that he made to Abraham. And we're going to look a little bit, obviously, in this life of Abraham because of he's so important in this subject. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed, with a capital S, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, with a capital S, who is Christ. In your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Look a bit further up in this chapter. It's a wonderful verse, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the non-Jews, the Gentiles, by faith, and the Jews as well, they have to come by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. You remember that the Lord Jesus, when he was talking to religious leaders during his life on earth, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. And they said, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? They were amazed that he should say that. And then the Lord responded with this wonderful word, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, the name of God, the eternal name of God, the eternally self-existent God, who always was, is now, and always will be, who is unchanging from eternity past to eternity future, who is not affected by time, he's not affected by things outside of himself, he's completely self-sufficient in himself, but he's full of grace and truth and love. Hallelujah. He's full of love towards his creation, which includes us. So here we are. God preached the gospel to Abraham and said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now here, I'm just thinking of that verse in Timothy, the church of the living God. It's not a church of a dead God. There are many churches that have a dead God. Why do I say that? Well, because they rely completely on traditions, ceremonies, lighting candles, going on pilgrimages, doing all sorts of stuff, but with no reference to the living God. They have no relationship. I was in that system for many years. And okay, it was my fault that I didn't hear God even in that situation, because his word was being read in the church that I was in. But I never heard the Holy Spirit speak that living word into my heart in those years. And God was, yeah, he was entrapped in the system. It was a closed system. But the God who we love and serve and adore, he is the living God. And there is only one foundation of the church, and that is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. Only one foundation has ever been laid, and that is Jesus. Hallelujah. And he is our living Savior. And the word of God is also unchanging. God, every word of God is God breathed. Remember that scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16. Every word of God sprang out of the heart of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, said the psalmist in that wonderful short Psalm 119. And God's breathed out his word through his prophets, and it was given to you and to me that we should have it in our life as the eternal spring of joy in our life while we're here on earth. Hallelujah. And it'll be in heaven as well. And that great translator of the Bible, Henry Martin, he died young, but he'd already translated the New Testament into Hindi and into Persian. Yeah, and he died at the age of 32, I think he was. An amazing man. He was a brilliant scholar at Cambridge. He got the Cambridge Prize for mathematics in his year. So he was the foremost scholar in Cambridge in his year out of the whole university. And God got a hold of his life, and he laid his life before God. What do you want me to do, Lord? And the Lord gave him a task, gave him a work to do, and it was Bible translation, basically. And he went to India. And that's an amazing story. You should read about Henry Martin. I could go on for hours about Henry Martin, but I won't. God gave him a work to do, and it was translating the word of God. And this word of God is given to us to keep us on the road that God wants us to walk. Why is that? Well, because there are churches with dead traditions who do not believe that this word is the word of God. They believe some bits, but not the whole Bible. And if you don't believe the whole Bible, you don't believe any of the Bible, basically. We can't cut and paste with the Bible. The word of God is, Jesus said, the word of God cannot be, I can't think of the word in translation now. I can think of the Greek word, and it means it can't be dissolved by analysis. The word of God cannot be broken. I think in English, it's when the Lord is talking, when they come to him and they're asking him about divorce, and they obviously want to, the Pharisees want to trap him in his words, make him say something against the law of God. And the Lord goes on to talk to them, and he says the word of God cannot be broken. And that word broken means dissolved by analysis. And for the last... since about the middle of the 19th century, theologians have been doing exactly that, trying to dissolve the word of God by analysis. And the way they analyze it is linguistically, and also what the word says. So they end up with two Isaiahs. Isaiah, the first Isaiah is from chapter 1 to 39, the second Isaiah, written by a different Isaiah, 40 to 66. Why is that? Well, because it sounds so different. Yeah, but there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. You know, people who want to write things, you look at Shakespeare. If he wants to write a comedy about a man called Bottom, he writes a comedy about a man called Bottom. And then he wants to write a tragedy about King Lear, Macbeth, Othello, whatever. And his voice sounds completely different. Yeah. So why shouldn't God sound different? God is the master of language. God gave language to mankind right at the beginning, didn't he? Because he brought the creatures that he created to Adam and said, and Eve, and said, now, would you like to give them names? So they had language, yeah, right at the beginning. And we have language today, praise the name of the Lord. So the word of God. So and what is going on in the national church right now is a deviation from the word of God. Absolute deviation from the word of God. Yeah, the blessing of same-sex couples. An absolute heresy. Fundamentally against the word of God. Leviticus chapter 20, I think, and through Leviticus, you read about the holiness of God. The holiness of God is made apparent there. God is a holy God, and his love is holy love. And the title they use is something about love. I can't remember what it is now. And it's a completely different kind of love from the holy love of God. So the word of God is given to us to keep us on track, yeah? The word of God is also given to us because there are so many cults around. There are false gospels, as there were in Paul's day. For instance, the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and you'll be blessed, especially if you send me $100, you know? Yeah. As dear Mr. North said, if they really believed that, they would send you $100, so God would send them $1,000. You know, it's kind of, yeah, makes sense, doesn't it? If they really believe that. No, it's a money-grabbing scam, and there are so many of them around, and the pitiful thing is when it comes into a poverty-stricken Asian country, and they tell the poorest of poor believers there, you send me your money, and God will bless you. Yeah. God does bless, hallelujah. But the blessing of prosperity that they preach was the old covenant blessing. God blessed Abraham with loads of camels and chickens and ducks and everything else. But that was the way that God showed his favor in those days. Job the same. But in our day, our blessing is affliction. C.H. Spurgeon said that. Okay, I've only quoted Spurgeon. The blessing of the people of God in this day is affliction. Through much affliction, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Acts 14, 22, I think that is. Paul said to those early believers. So we can expect afflictions. We can expect crosses. We can expect contempt. We can expect mockery from those who think they're clever and are completely foolish, yeah? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There was a famous case in America not too long ago when some atheists brought a case to court about some day, they wanted to get rid of Easter Day or something like that, or Thanksgiving Day or something, you know, that had reference to God. And the judge said, the judge threw the case out and he said, well, you have your own day. It's April the 1st. It's called All Fool's Day. So anyway, yeah, which is interesting. Yeah, the fool has said there is no God. There's an interesting, there's an interesting book by Leon Morris called, I think it's called The Lord from Heaven. It's only a small book, IVP publication from the 70s. But in it, he quotes a mid-20th century author whose name I've forgotten at the moment. And he wasn't, as far as is known, he wasn't a Bible-believing Christian in the sense that we understand it. But he was making the case for God. This is in the 1920s, 1930s. And he said, okay, you say that Jesus Christ didn't exist, but somebody said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Somebody said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Somebody said, God's, you know, this, and he quotes a few scriptures, and you think, wow, who could have said that but God himself? And so the word of God is given to us to, okay, to obviously to build up, keep us online, to keep us on track with him, to build us up in the faith, and we have to hold tight. 2 Timothy 3:14, if we hold on tight is the basic Greek idea. You really, these are days when we have to hold on tight to the word of God unashamedly, unashamedly. There's a battle over every translation, as Caroline shared with us, for the word of God to go into any language. There's a huge, enormous battle. There's one going on in a small country in the Himalayas right now. And because why is that? Well, because there's a devil who does not want people to read the word of God. There's a battle over the word of God in this country. And the best thing we can do is give people a gospel or something that is just the word of God. I say that's the best thing. I think that's one of the great things we can do, because when people start to read the word of God, something begins to happen in their lives. The word of God is transformative wherever it goes. You know, there was an awful terrorist thing that happened way back in the 70s, I think it was. And somebody was assassinated, and they caught one of the terrorists, and he was a Japanese man, and they put him in jail. And he was just, you know, crazy. He was just crazy because his mind had gone in, because it was so soaked in the depravity, the teaching that he'd received, which was completely, you know, skewed. But somebody put a gospel in his cell, and little by little, he was transformed. God sent light into his mind and heart. I knew a man in Cambodia, his name is Bhupan, and a lovely man, just an ordinary Cambodian farmer, went out to his fields every day. Best season of the year was the rice planting season. That's when you look for it, you get the early rain, and you plant your seedlings, and then you, a little bit later on, you transplant your seedlings, and then you get these beautiful rows of rice in the fields, and everything's this glorious, the green, emerald, shiny emerald green. It looks beautiful, you know. And that was his life. And he did other stuff as well in the fields, of course, and to make a living. And then he came to know Jesus. And I got to know him through visits. I was helping a leaders group in his area, which was quite a long way from where we lived. But anyway, he always came on this old motorbike that was more skeleton than motorbike, if you know what I mean. You know, all the bits had dropped off except whatever kept it going, which wasn't much. Anyway, lovely man in his 50s. And he read the story. He loved his Bible, and he started reading it, and he read the story of the Gadarene demoniac, this man in shackles. Nobody could tame him. And as he read that story, God spoke to his heart, because he knew a man in shackles who couldn't be tamed, who lived in a village not far from him. And God said to him, go and visit. So he went and visited that man. Well, he couldn't visit him first. The houses are built on stilts. So the man was underneath the house in chains and shackles. And so he went to the step ladder and shouted up and said, can I come up? And they said, yeah, come on up. And it was the man's mum and dad. The man was probably, I don't know how old he was, 30s maybe. They said, come on up. And he sat down and talked. He said, what's the problem? And they said, well, our son, he goes mad. And when he goes mad, he gets aggressive, and he smashes things up, and he smashes people up. And it's the only way we can control him is by putting him in shackles. So Bhupan said to them, well, I know a God who can help. Do you mind if I talk to your son? And they said, no, go ahead. They were Buddhists. So week by week, he drove his old motorbike down the dusty, rotted roads to that village, and he sat with the man, and he talked to him. And he talked to him about Jesus. And he read the word of God to him. Yeah, and week by week, God set that man free. He heard the word of God, and he came into his right mind just through hearing the word of God and being prayed for by a country farmer in Cambodia. Oh, wow. Yeah. And he became a believer, and his parents became believers because they saw the power of God, and it was the power of God released through the word of God. Hallelujah. As Bhupan read the word to him. I'll tell you something else about Bhupan, which is amazing. You know, the word of God, Jesus said it, you know, forgive. Peter said, if I, you know, somebody offends me, if I forgive them seven times, is that okay? Thinking he was doing, you know, really well. You know, that's quite a high level. And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, which is too big a number for Peter's head. You know, he could only count fish up to 153. You find that in John chapter 21. So Jesus said, no, you just forgive. One day, Bhupan stood up in church, and I was there to hear it. And there was a seminar going on about forgiveness. And he said, God has spoken to me in this meeting. God has spoken to me. I must forgive my neighbor. He said, my neighbor, who I see every day, killed most of my family in the Khmer Rouge time. That's what happened in the Khmer Rouge time. It was often neighbor against. Yeah, he killed most of my family. I only escaped because I ran away so fast he couldn't get me. And now, in that day, Bhupan saw him every day. And God has said, you must forgive him. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, the word of God works in the heart of a mind of a man who's been steeped in his own religion for 40-odd years. But when the word of God comes, bang! Yeah, a massive release and a massive change starts to take place. So Daniel chapter 10, what does the scripture do for us? It releases us, it gives us liberty. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. That's John 8:32. Hallelujah, the Son shall set you free. So God uses the word, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to set us free from bondages, from things that cause dispeace in our hearts, things that stress us out beyond what would normally happen, things that God sees in our lives that really just don't make for our joy in the Lord. The word of God is the fountain of release and freedom in Christ. And here we are, Daniel chapter 10. You know, Daniel, he's an amazing man of God, had amazing revelations from God about the future. And what he saw has been fulfilled down to the letter. You know, he saw these four great world empires rising and falling. And the last one was the Roman Empire, the Empire of Iron. We still live in the age of iron, don't we? My laptop, the case in steel, which is basically iron, yeah? Yeah, we use tablets. Yeah, anyway, we'll go there. But anyway, the kingdom, we use Latin language. Latin is still used. You watch Monty Don on Friday night, yeah, the Gardener's World. You'll hear the Latin names coming out. Doctors use Latin. The influence of the Roman, we drive on basically Roman roads because they're all the A roads were Roman roads that were tarmacked over. So the Roman Empire is still with us in that sense. But he had this wonderful revelation, and it floored him, literally. If you look in Daniel chapter 10, verse 9, I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. The word of God came to Daniel and it made him stand up, upright on his feet. You know, when the world has floored you in some way, as it does, you know, through situations that arise, through things that are said, through pressures that come in life, when the world has floored you, go to the word of God, because the word of God will give you the strength to help you stand upright. And verse 19, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong. The word of God was coming. You be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, Iran. Okay, what's going on in Iran in the present day? And when I've gone forth, indeed, the Prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of Truth. That's a lovely promise from the Lord. I will tell you what is noted in the Scripture of Truth. Have you heard that God speak that word into your heart? God wants to reveal things to you individually through his word. He wants to show you things. He wants to deepen your understanding. He wants to widen our minds. He wants to tell us things that are to come. I will tell you things to come. He will tell you things to come. Jesus said, if the Holy Spirit is living in you, he will tell you things to come. And when God drops that seed of faith in your heart, wow, just receive it and let it grow. How does faith grow? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God, the Rhema of God. So when the word of God comes and we listen with an open heart, that's really important. We listen with an open heart. It becomes the Rhema of God to us. And the Rhema of God creates faith in us. Faith for 1,000 impossible things. And here's a man of faith here who believed God for 1,000 impossible things. And here we are today. Praise God. But he wouldn't brag about himself and his great faith. He brag about a great God who gave him the faith to believe him for it. And I just want to make a quote here. This is Norman Grubb, who is a great man of faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Only if founded on faith, that is, by direct and deliberate drawing upon the illimitable resources of an unchanging God, is a work invulnerable. Would you like me to read that again? Okay, he's talking about a work of God that began in South America through a man who had tuppence in his pocket. It was tuppence in those days, you know. Do you remember tuppence and threepence and so on? Anyway, and God called him to go to South America, and he was in London. That's all he had in his pocket. And he met a homeless man on the street, and God said, give that man your tuppence. And he needed £200, and he thought, well, tuppence is a good start. But anyway, he obeyed God. And Norman Grubb says, faith looks foolish. Faith looks foolish. But when you obey God, when God drops a seed of faith and you obey him, there's no foolishness about it. It becomes reality. It becomes living reality, because the living God, the living God, this is the church of the living God, is doing stuff, and he will ground us in the truth, and he will ground us on the rock of Jesus Christ, and he will help us be steadfast when all the storms come, as come they will and do day by day. And sometimes it's day after day. Hallelujah. So I'll read that again. He must go forward by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's 1 John, isn't it? Chapter 5. Only if founded on faith, that is, by direct and deliberate drawing on the unlimited resources of an unchanging God, is a work invulnerable. So if you begin in faith, continue in faith. Keep trusting the Lord. Yeah, don't let anything faze you. Don't let anything make you falter. I just want to, Jesus, the living God, he's your prophet who speaks liberty and life and healing into our lives. And liberty comes through his voice. Liberty comes through his power released in our lives as we receive his word in faith. It was, you know, Watchman Nee. Somebody wrote a book about him called Against the Tide. Great book, if you get hold of it. Might be in the library. He went against the tide. He got a very impressive degree from his university. And then God called him to, he became a Christian, believed in the Lord Jesus, and God called him to be a preacher. And then one day, many years later, he met his old professor on the beach, out for a walk. And the professor said, oh, yeah, you were my top student. How are you doing in your academic career? And Watchman Nee said, God has called me to be a preacher, and that's what I'm doing. and the professor looked on him with pity, contempt, and scorn, turned on his heel and walked away. You know, we have that lovely poet, what's his name, who wrote verses about the Lord. Oh, 17th century. It's gone. Not done. Oh, what's his name? No, sorry, Mike. George. Yes, George Herbert. Thank you. Thank you so much. Sorry, it just boom. Anyway, he was the chief rhetorician at Cambridge. In other words, he had the top job in the college of speaking for the university before the king. When the king came, he was the man who gave the speech. And then God, anyway, he got very disillusioned with academia. But that was God's plan, because then God called him to be a country parson, country vicar. And he went to Salisbury, a little village just outside Salisbury, and he spent the rest of his life in a humble church preaching the gospel to ordinary people. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful story. That was George Herbert. But he was also writing these wonderful songs of praise to Jesus. Yeah. Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King. The church with psalms must shout, no door can keep them out. Let all the world in every corner sing, my God and King. Hallelujah. We have to sing our praises to Jesus. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I woke up and got up to have some time with the Lord. I just felt rubbish. I felt so rubbish. I couldn't even see the Lord in that sense. You know what I mean? You know, when you feel something's really on top of you. And I did what kind of you're not supposed to do, of course, and we all know it, but I opened my Bible anywhere. And it was Isaiah chapter 12. It said, sing to the well, spring up, O well, sing to the well. And then I opened a devotional, and it was somewhere in Numbers, I think it was, the elders dug with their staffs there, and they sang to the well. Hallelujah. And so anyway, I knew the Lord was saying something, so I started singing, and I just sang what was in my heart. And it wasn't a worship song or anything. It was just words coming up out of my heart. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I adore you. And as I started singing, the whole oppression left me. Hallelujah. And I spent the rest of the morning singing to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Hallelujah. This is a way of victory. It's faith. It's demonstrating faith in the Lord Jesus when everything is against you. And the tide is a very strong tide. It's a very strong tide. It's the whole current of the evil one that's trying to make us flow in another direction. Okay, I just want to come just to look in Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, because I'm going to, I probably won't get there. Anyway, Mark chapter 11, where the Lord is speaking about faith. Now, this is very interesting. I hope you're finding it interesting. Okay, Mark 11, 22. You have this brilliant word from the Lord. Jesus, Jesus is in... he's in judgment on those who have corrupted the house of God. Yeah, he's in a spirit of judgment and burning against those who were religious leaders of his country who had corrupted the word and the ways of God. And he cursed a fig tree. And he said, let no man eat fruit of you forever. And then the next day, it's withered away. And Peter, remembering the word of the Lord, said, look, Rabbi, okay, Peter's understanding is still way off. The fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, literally, it means have the faith of God, or hold to God's faithfulness. It's wonderful. Somebody mentioned this recently. It might have been Tim, I'm not sure. But there was Hudson Taylor, when he was in the most difficult of places in China, trying to survive in China in the 19th century, imagine it. Great story. But he was overwhelmed with things. And then he read this verse, and God spoke to him, hold on to God's faithfulness. It's a fair translation, okay? Have faith in God is right. Hold to God's faithfulness is also right. God cannot deny himself. He is always, always faithful. Hallelujah. We might deny him, but God cannot deny himself. It's his nature to be faithful. And so when things are really difficult, hold on to God's faithfulness. Hold on to what God has said. Hold on to what you know of God and that you have experienced of God in the past. Don't forget where you've come from. Yeah, so often the children of Israel forgot where they'd come from. And in the New Testament, there's often this word, remember, remember, here, Peter, remembering the word of the Lord. And Paul says in Timothy, remember that Jesus died for you and was raised from the dead, as if we could forget. But can we forget? Yeah, when we're faced with the problem, oh, Lord, I don't know. Yeah, maybe we don't say, oh, Lord. We look at the problem and we don't see the Lord. We've forgotten that Jesus is raised from the dead. And he is bigger than every problem on earth. And he can handle anything, if we bring it to him in faith and love and humility. So Jesus said that, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, do you have a mountain in your life, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Wow, can we take that on board today? Whatever things we ask for when we pray, believe, trust that God has heard. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his troubles. That's Psalm 34. Excuse me. So, but the interesting thing is, say to this mountain, now, move this mountain. They were probably, okay, this, I have this on good authority, at the moment when Jesus was talking, they were probably crossing the Mount of Olives from Bethany on their way to Jerusalem. So that's the way you have to go. They were crossing the mountain. Say to this mountain. So this has reference to the end of all things, when Messiah will descend to rescue Israel and overcome all his people's enemies. And his feet will land on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. I don't know if you've ever thought of it that way. I certainly hadn't, but wow, Jesus. So the meaning may be, this is F.F. Bruce, if you have sufficient faith in God, the day of the Lord may come sooner than you think. Peter says a similar thing in 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God by living in a holy way in a world that's ungodly, going against the tide, going with Jesus. These, and the Lord will give us songs in the house of our pilgrimage. I was going to go on to talk about Abraham. Sorry, we've run out of time, but he when God planted that seed of faith in his heart, he sent him on a pilgrimage, a journey of faith, step by step. And he discovered, you find it in Hebrews 11 from verse 8 to verse 19, the steps that God led Abraham along the way. And they were all steps of faith. And each step that he took him deeper into the meaning of the cross. Deeper into the meaning of the cross. Until the summit moment was when God said to him, take your only son and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And God took him into the crucifixion and the resurrection in a picture, in that wonderful chapter in Genesis 22. Hallelujah. John Wycliffe, who was the first man to translate the Bible into modern English, he looked like that, okay? He was a great scholar, you know, professor, Oxford professor, But he devoted his life to translating the word of God, and he got protected by people in high places. So that's why he survived. But he said this, the Bible is superior to all human thought. The Bible is superior to all human thought. Hallelujah. And praise God for his word that strengthens and builds us up and gives us songs in the night. We often need songs in the night in these days in which we live. And the psalmist said, your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And as we walk through this world in our pilgrimage, God will give us songs in the night as well. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Lord, we bless you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it, Lord, so that we have it to read in our day and generation. Thank you for sending it to the ends of the earth. Thank you for the Krung people, Lord. Bless your word to their hearts today. Make your word live in their hearts and in their minds and in their lives, and help them see things that they never knew before, because you've sent your living word to them by your Holy Spirit, Lord. May your Lord, dear Holy Spirit, make your word live in their hearts today. Build them as a strong and plentiful and abundant and fruitful and rejoicing church in the place where they are, Lord. And may their songs of praises, as Isaiah said, he could hear songs of praises from the ends of the earth. So may their songs of praises rise to you today, Lord, as ours do too. Thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. Amen.
Hallelujah.